To begin with, it'd be good to start by just setting the stage for parenting. So we wake up every morning and we make the kids breakfast and we, well, I don't, my kids eat cold cereal. And we do all the things and we go to bed and we wake up and we do it again. So I think it's important to start with just thinking, like, what are we doing here? What is this all about? So I think to start out with, one of our questions is, what is your goal in parenting? And I think this is an important place to start, especially when there's overwhelm. I think it can be really helpful to go back to, you know, this core thing. What are we doing? What is our goal in parenting? What is this all about? So we're going to start there. Mavis, Lynette, anyone want to give it a go? What is your goal in parenting?
Well, I'm ripping this straight off of you, Inez. So. When we were discussing this, we sort of hashed out some of the verses to talk about raising your children up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord and that kind of stuff. But it was Lynette who helpfully pointed out, well, that's sort of the outworkings of it. But what is your starting point? Like, what's the why? And the consensus is the glory of God, faithfulness in the task that the Lord has given you. I just asked myself when I was thinking about this, like, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So our goal in parenting is that, Rob, myself, and our children would glorify God and enjoy Him forever, which is maybe simplistic, but that is a goal.
I was thinking this through, and I do agree. I think in our natural state, we want to, like, raise kids that glorify us. You know, they're little representations of us, and we want them to make us look good. But it's really important in parenting to remember, actually, the goal is that we're trying to raise kids that glorify God, like Mavis said, and to come back to that. As parents, we have, like, Ephesians 6. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, and that is our goal as we're working toward, you know, shaping and nurturing children that glorify God, is we're constantly disciplining them, instructing them, and even going back to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 6, you see that they were commanded to talk to their children about the commandments of God. Talk to them when you sit down at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them on as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So there's this continual job of teaching, reminding our kids, helping them to know who God is and how they fit in God's world. And I think formative teaching is part of that. You know, like, we're actually teaching them, what does the Bible say? What has Jesus accomplished? What are you here for? Some of that is actually, I think, just more caught than taught. Like, just through lived experience, they're observing in the home how mom and dad relate to each other and talk to each other. What happens when someone messes up in the home? What does forgiveness and reconciliation look like? So we're kind of living out the gospel, I think, in our homes. And you know, as mom and dad seek to glorify God, I think that does impress the kids, impress upon them, not impress them, like they're not impressed with their parents, impress upon them, you know, just, you know, what is a priority? What is important? What does it look like to live your life to the glory of God? And so I think just as everything gets overwhelming and there's so many decisions, especially in the little years, hey, and we'll probably get to some of that. There's so much, just to be able to come back and say, okay, what am I doing here? Like, what glorifies God and what helps my kids to want to glorify God? And sometimes that really clarifies things for you. Or sometimes you might just realize it doesn't really matter what I choose. It's not going to glorify God more or less, and it takes the pressure off a little bit. So that's the first question. Now, we're getting into discipline. We actually had quite a few questions this way. Here's a question. Gentle parenting versus the rod, and why? So I imagine a lot of you are familiar with gentle parenting. It's a pretty popular movement with millennial moms, maybe Gen Zs, but definitely millennials. I haven't read all the books, but generally speaking, it's very resistant to harsh, punitive punishment. It's really a priority to validate your children's feelings, to empathize with them, to help them to understand it. There's a lot more talk of collaboration with your children to make a decision, a lot more negotiation with your kids. And there's a real fear of squashing your kids. So it's gentle parenting. There's a lot of social media memes, and if you're on social media. So here's the question then. Gentle parenting versus the rod, and why?
I think when you originally told us the definition of it, it was kind of the end goal of gentle parenting, was that your children felt happy, confident. I forget what some of the other descriptions were. Closer. And I just think it's so helpful to be reminded, okay, well, actually, what is the goal? Is the goal for my child to feel confident in their abilities, to be happy with how they are and what... Or is it that they actually see who they are before the Lord and what, like, why they do the things they do? Paul Tripp I found very helpful over the years, and he talked about our job as parents is to open up the spiritual mysteries of the universe to your children so that they understand who they are and why they do the things they do. So then when it comes to parenting, it's not just to validate their feelings, and it's not just to, right? It's, no, we actually have a much bigger role than that, and to point them to Christ, for them to understand that they're a sinner, and that they need the Lord, and that there's actually consequences, and to provide boundaries, and that's where the rod comes in, and it's a helpful tool that needs to be used with a lot of wisdom and gentleness, but it is, I think, necessary.
Yeah, I would add, I don't think it has to be either or. You either are a gentle parent or you use the rod. I think it's both and. Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. In his book, Gospel Power of Parenting, William Farley says, it ought to be love-motivated discipline. So looking to the example of God who disciplines the ones he loves, if we love our children, we will discipline them. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. But it has to be a love-motivated discipline. The gospel motivates our discipline, and communicating the gospel becomes the end of effective Christian discipline, says William Farley in his book. So what's undergirding the use of the rod? Is it anger? Is it you want to be justified in your choices? Do you want your child to feel your strength and your power over them, or do you want to point them to the beauty of the Lord's work through disciplining those whom he loves and pointing them to the beauty of forgiveness in Christ and the gospel? So what's undergirding the use of the rod? And that's important to ask yourself before you just whip out the rod, or before you just throw the rod away because you want to be a gentle parent. So I think it's both in it.
Good. I think we have a lot of freedom as parents to choose a method or a technique or a whatever book we want that fits with our family's temperament and our family's preferences. The one caution I give, and it is a caution for gentle parenting too, is that any method that undercuts what God said in his word, namely the authority structures of the family, is not going to be very useful for you. So, in scripture, it is really clear that God has put parents in authority of their children, and children actually have an obligation to obey their parents. So with gentle parenting, there's a little bit more of a movement toward you don't want to squash the feelings of your children. You don't want to scar. Everyone's afraid of scarring them for life by being too harsh. And certainly we don't want harshness, but, I just lost my train of thought.
You are an authority.
But you are an authority over them. Yeah, and so you don't actually have to, even in the little years especially, like 1 to 5, you don't have to explain to them why you're telling them they have to do something. You don't have to make them feel good about doing the thing. You don't have to explain all your reasoning. There should be, there's training that's involved in this, but you train them so that their natural inclination is to, maybe I shouldn't say natural because of our simple nature, but their inclination with the training is, I'm going to obey mom and dad. Their first inclination is not, I'm going to negotiate with mom and dad and make this very hard for them and resist every step of the way. So that's what the training part is for. And I don't know if you guys can speak to this, but for me, like, it hit like terrible twos, just like they say. And it's different ages for different kids, but for us it seemed like it hit it too, and then it's like part of their development. They just want to test. And if you are consistent during that stage in training them, it actually doesn't last as long as you think it will. Like, it feels like, oh, this is going to last, I can't keep this up, this is hard. And certain temperaments are harder than others, but actually it doesn't last that long. So like with the little years, I would say if you can like get down on eye level with your kids, speak to them with a kind tone of voice, a gentle tone of voice, a loving tone of voice, but make it very clear what they're supposed to do and expect them to give you their eye contact. It's respect for you that they give you their full attention. And if you're not sure that they understood, you can ask them to repeat it back so that they know that you know that they understood. And then follow through. And you know, in these testing periods, you might have to follow through over and over and over again through the day. But just to encourage you, it doesn't last. You know, it does. We are supposed to train up our kids in the way they should go. And it makes your relationship much more peaceful going forward when you've really had been patient with your kids to train them about the authority structures that God put in place, especially in those little years.
Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. So that idea of the hard work in the little years generally will pay off with obedience as they age. Generally.
Yeah. sort of in the realm of discipline, we actually have a lot of questions about regulating emotions. I don't know if you guys have any thoughts about this. Teaching kids to have a good attitude, controlling their anger, being in control of their feelings. Did you guys want to add? I feel like it is a little bit in the realm of discipline. I can have a go if you don't want to.
Maybe I'll just add a little bit with that voice.
Yeah.
I feel like I always had to give a qualification, but obviously I don't do this perfectly. I do have 5 boys, so I have, you know, had to manage aggression and, you know, being really boisterous and anyhow. So there was a specific question on how to help boys control their anger and how to deal with aggression. And I think, like anything, it's just a lot of training, right? It's a lot of reminding them, coming along, like saying, that's not okay, that's not appropriate, this isn't how we handle it. I think it's also helping them to have outlets, like taking them outside and letting them run around, letting them, you know, be adventurous and crawl and climb and jump and, you know, all those things that, rather, like, they're not like, I mean, some girls are very rambunctious too, but they're not going to be wanting to always sit and do a puzzle or color, or right? Like, so we can't necessarily, recognizing their temperaments, whether it's a boy or a girl, right? And maybe what is helpful for them. And then I think even with boys, like from a very young age, reminding them of like who God has made them to be, that they're supposed to care for and protect, right? So that's like, well, you're actually strong for a reason. Like, you have that strength. And so just for them to see, even at a very young age, their God-given abilities that God has, those things that are in them, that it's not necessarily a bad, like, let's use this for good, right? We want to use our strength to protect and to care for, not just to lash out and then I think, like a lot of sin, it comes back to self-control. I think probably maybe a lot of people know, but this analogy, I forget the author, Loving the Little Years, Rachel. Yeah, so just that idea, I think, I mean, I definitely help my girl with that. Like, just helping them to understand that their emotions, that God has given us emotions, but that the emotions should not be what is, like, ruling and fueling everything, right? There is a right and wrong. There's a right way. And once again, it comes down to, like, what is our goal in parenting? We want to help them to glorify God, even with their emotions and how they handle that and how they use that. I think, I don't know that I have any other, you guys want to add to that.
I think with the girls in particular, heart-probing questions, the boys too, but heart-probing questions, you know, like, we have one daughter who's very emotional, and we get just asking, like, well, what's going on in your heart, and what are you feeling? So, I mean, maybe this is gentle parenting, having a conversation about what they're feeling, but then it's, well, what are you doing with those feelings? Because your feelings can't, you know, if I stub my toe, I might feel angry, but it is not okay to swear and punch a hole in the wall because I'm upset about that. It is okay to maybe clench my fists and take a minute to gather myself and then move on. So just like, well, okay, it's not wrong to feel something, but then your feelings can't rule you. You need to rule your feelings. And the reality is, apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, you can't. So it's regular reminders to ask the Lord to give you His Holy Spirit to change your heart so you can rule your emotions and not let your emotions rule you. And when you fail, because you're going to, just like I do, take your sin to the Lord. And then this conversation happens over and over and over. And as a parent, you pray that the Lord will answer your prayers and your child's prayers. Because there's light at the end of the tunnel, I hope, with this child. Just to say, it's not like one conversation and you're there, okay, now she can roll her emotions. But,
No, I think certainly you want to be able to talk to your kids about what they're feeling, because their feelings tell them a lot about what's going on in their heart. I do think, what do you think of this, but I do think it's a little bit more helpful as they get older, like especially in the 6 to 12, to start to help them understand themselves. I think personally it's less helpful when they're 2 years old. They don't know what they think. They don't, and I think it kind of gets them in the habit of resisting. If we're going to have a negotiation for 20 minutes before you do anything, so just to say for the really young years, like, just go ahead and get your kids in the habit of doing what you tell them to do without resistance. And do you know why? It actually makes your relationship more peaceful so that, and respectful, so that as they get older, you can engage in these great conversations with them where you are helping them to understand their emotions, their sin, what's going on in their heart. Just one little point. It is helpful for parents, too, to assess whether is it your attitude or way of communicating that's making it harder for your children to obey and have a good attitude. Because in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, so children's obligation, both times it does give a something to the parents, to the father, but applicable to mothers. Do not provoke your children to anger, in Ephesians 6. And in Colossians 3, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And so I think just to be assessing, am I always speaking to my kid in a condescending, impatient, harsh way? Am I the one creating an antagonistic atmosphere or relationship with my child? So it's just maybe something to check, like, even when you're giving them firm boundaries and discipline, it can be done with a loving, kind tone of voice in a context of love where they know they're loved. Mm-hmm. So I think it makes it easier for them.
Yeah, I think if you're setting your kids up for success, and I don't mean removing every barrier, difficulty, or, you know, all the cover blocks and stuff. That's fine if you want to use cover blocks. What I mean by setting them up for success, though, is if you make a choice as a parent, like, keeping your 6 children out till midnight or 1 a.m., which we do on the regular, when you get home, rather than being like, go brush your teeth, I'm going to take my 5-year-old and I'm going to brush her teeth for her and I'm going to put her into bed. I'm not going to just ask her to do it because I know I have not set her up for success to obey in that moment. If it's 7:30 on a regular night, she knows what it means to go brush her teeth and get on her pajamas and get into bed and wait for me to come tuck her in. So just, yeah, don't provoke your children. If you're going to keep them out until midnight, maybe just let them skip brushing their teeth. I love brushing their teeth. People should brush their teeth.
Oh, how about disciplining in public? Yes, that's a. We did have a question about that. That can be awkward. Do one of you want to go for it?
I'll just say I don't know if it's all of it. I think it's something that all of us definitely would struggle with. My encouragement to moms would be willing to be inconvenienced, right? Like it might mean that you have to leave your grocery cart and go out to the vehicle to be like, no, this isn't acceptable. You can't, you know, we're not going to behave like this in the grocery store, and you need to get a hold of your emotions and obey, and, right? So I think sometimes it's become very acceptable to just allow your children to have temper tantrums and to be like, well, I just need to get this done. So there's, you know, drag them along in the grocery store with me while they're screaming. So that would be my encouragement in public, is to be willing to go find a private place to talk with your child. To, it might not look the same as what you do at home or how you do it, but be willing to try to be consistent in whatever it is that you're requiring. But then also to understand, I think, it might not end up perfectly the way you want it, right? Or how, like, to have some grace or to have some, but to try to, I think, be as consistent as you can, recognizing. And maybe it hasn't been said as much as we would like to, but all these opportunities are opportunities to share the gospel with them, right? Like you're not in your own heart, you're actually despising and rejecting the Lord. But that's why Jesus came, to die on the cross and die for your sins, right? So that you can actually turn from this sin and look to him where there is joy and peace. You think that pursuing your desires right now is going to give you joy and peace, but that's actually not. So I think just as a reminder, which we're saying a lot of things of what to do, but it's all to lead to share the gospel. I think.
Okay. So moving on, how do you decide what to do when there's no Bible verse that says, thus saith the Lord? So there's all sorts of wisdom issues. So take any of these you want, ladies. Breastfeeding versus bottle feeding, and why? Sleepovers or not, and why? Homeschool, charter school, public school, and why? Any thoughts on that?
If young moms are anything like me, when I was a young mom, I wanted somebody to tell me, this is why I chose this, and this is why, for all of these. But I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to give the unsatisfying answer. If there are wisdom issues, it's going to be different for each family, for each couple, for each child, for each year. Never say never. Hold things with a loose hand. And I think the starting point should be prayer with your husband. It's fine to ask for advice. It's fine to find what other people do. But you and your husband are the ones that are caring for your children, and your husband is the head of the household, so solicit his opinion, see what he thinks, pray about it together, talk about it, and then hold it with a loose hand. You might say, I would never use a bottle with my child, ever. And then, for various reasons, you're unable to breastfeed, and you can't sleep, so you're using formula in a bottle, and you said, never will I ever. I'll tell a humbling story. One of my relations, on my husband's side, put one of their children in backwards pajamas. The child kept taking off their pajamas. And in my time, we had no kids yet. So we've been married like a month, because the man was born out of the South where we got married. Anyway, and I said, I would never, like, teach your child to keep their pajamas on. We had to put one of our children in backwards pajamas to prevent them from taking off their pajamas and their diaper, because it just happened over and over. Discipline to not get rid of it. So just never say never. I don't know. The Lord is an animal if you say, I will never. That's, I don't know. So, and if you want to specifically hear about sleepovers or not, or homeschooled or not, I'm happy to talk if you're ready.
Okay. have a lot of liberty to choose. And again, it comes down to what glorifies God. And I think it will vary depending on your situation. You know, what's the situation at the public school in your area? What's the situation at the Christian school in your area? What about your own kids? Like, what are they struggling with? Where are they at? What would be good for them? And then, of course, what are the preferences of you and your husband? And what are your capacities? What are your, you know? So there's a lot of freedom. It requires wisdom. And I actually just love what Mavis said about really praying with your own husband and deciding together before God. You know, God is your judge in these things, not people. Okay, moving on. How to raise emotionally intelligent teenagers. Now, it seemed like a very specific description, so I looked it up. Psychology Today says emotional intelligence refers to the ability to identify and manage one's own emotions as well as the emotions of others. So, self-aware, read the room, kid, that kind of thing. So, do you guys have any thoughts on that? How to raise emotionally intelligent children?
Yeah, I'll just add one thing. I'm sure you have more that you can say. I think a helpful thing is actually teaching them. So, of course, in those first 5 years, it's very much more about establishing authority, like Crystal has mentioned, right? And then as you move on to them maturing, you're actually wanting them to understand the why they're doing what they're doing. And so I think it's like getting to the root of the sin often. So I think that's helpful. I don't think this is like an overarching how to, but I think it's an aspect of it. It's like, well, as you're disciplining them, when they get into that older stage, you're actually helping them to understand, well, what is actually going on here, right? What's actually at the root of why you're doing what you're doing, which then helps them understand. It's like, okay, well, I'm angry, but why am I angry? What's going on? Like, is someone not, like, am I making an idol of something? I don't know. Like, there's, you know, I can't think of examples right now. I'm on the spot. But just helping them, I think that's a helpful way for them to even learn how to think through what's happening and what's going on in themselves.
There was a lot of debate in my house about what this question meant, actually. What is it? Yeah, the emotional intelligence. And I sort of landed on the same, like, read the room, how you interact emotionally with other people, how you carry on a conversation. That's sort of how I understood it. So that's how I thought about it when I was preparing. And it's sort of lame, but I think practicing scenarios with your family, with your kids, is really helpful. Like, my kids and I have sat around and said, like, okay, if we were to go into a new church and you don't know anybody, you know, your dad's preaching is a hope and supply, what can you do? Do you sit in your pew? Whatever. And, like, we'll practice. Does it go perfectly when we end? You go to the church? No, but we practice what it means to look somebody in the eye and say, hi, I've never been here before. What's your name? Or, you know, somebody's telling you a little bit about a hobby instead of just, I love to do that too, blah, blah, blah. Okay, the follow-up question, oh, why do you enjoy doing that? Or do you do that with your children? Or, you know, so practicing scenarios where you're just trying those basic manners and, like, getting along with people and being interested in them, being a good friend. And the heart of it is considering others as more important than yourself. And so we all need to be working on this too. What does it look like to show interest in somebody and what they're interested in? Not be self-focused, and all those friendship things. Yeah, so that's how I was sort of looking at the question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. I like what you both said about self-awareness in terms of, like, give them some biblical categories about sin. Not all emotions are neutral, right?
Yeah.
And the important question of, like, okay, my emotions are strong right now, maybe especially in the teen years, but are your emotions driving you? Or, you know, the most important question for your teens to consider is, what does Jesus think of me, right? I think what Mavis said, good old-fashioned courtesy and manners, they're there for a reason, you know, really helps us to be kind to others and know, you know, what's appropriate in each situation. Okay, moving on, another teenage question. So we're just sort of in the midst of this. We probably should have had a woman who's through it answer, but This question is, any broad approaches or specific techniques for helping to inoculate teens against worldliness, wokeness, in a way that they won't walk away from the faith as they get older?
Another plug for William Carley, I'm trying to find where I wrote it down, Gospel Power of Parenting. He says, a good offense is better than defense. I had that under, is the goal to protect your children from evil in the world or not? So that idea of, instead of just like sheltering them, you know, we're always on, I'm not a sports person, I need to like actually look forward to them. We're not always reacting defensively, we're being offensive. Even in presenting to our children, so the temptation might be like, we're in this bubble, this is what we believe, but there's no like, well, why is this true and this isn't true? So the reality is your children have to know eventually about transgenderism in order to understand why it is wrong. And that is going to start with the biblical worldview of who God created men and women to be in his image, yes. But you can't just stop there when you live in a world that contains things like the LGBTQ, that thing. But so again, I think wisdom, you might not be talking with your 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5-year-old about this, but eventually you're going to have teens that are going to encounter it regardless of your lifestyle. It's around. And so you're having these conversations around the dinner table. We're hearing it from the pulpit, like that this is God's truth and this is why the way the world views things is wrong. And then you're talking about them, you're reading good books, you're having theological conversations, you're staying up super late when all you want to do is go to bed, but your teens want to talk. And you're talking about the hard things. Offensively? Yes.
I think it's very helpful. I mean, we can't protect them from everything in the world. Like, there's no way that we can keep them from... I know I grew up in a Christian home, and yet as I got older, I was actually shocked how influenced my thinking was by the world. And in ways that I didn't even realize until, you know, I'm being discipled, and I'm being mentored, and I'm seeing wrong ways of thinking that I hadn't even realized had crept in. So I think it's really helpful as your kids are listening to music or as you watch a movie, you talk about, well, what's the message of this? What is this saying? What is this telling us? And what does the Bible have to say about that message? Like, how do these, you know, so helping them to think critically and analytically about the world around them and with a biblical worldview and how we ought to think about it, or like, is this message right? Is it wrong? Does it line up with God's word and his order? And so I think that's a helpful, instead of seeing it as a fearful thing to stay away from, obviously using wisdom and discretion. You're not just gonna listen to anything and watch anything, but being willing to engage them in all those discussions and talk with them through it and helping them, yeah. Not that it's, I don't think there's ever any perfect, we know it has to be the Spirit that's at work in our children's hearts, but we can definitely seek to train them, to set them up, to be thinking biblically.
And I think just don't doubt the beauty and attractiveness of the gospel. Like, okay, well, yes, we have the gospel, but I need to make sure I prepare my children for every last little thing. And it's just like, pray that the Lord will use the sufficiency of the gospel and his word to show your children the sinfulness of their hearts and the beauty of Christ, and that they will be able to say, like, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So they won't, the world will not seem attractive to them anymore. But again, it has to be the Holy Spirit changing their hearts. And so just having confidence in the gospel to be sufficient to answer all their questions, and then entrusting them to the Lord. Like, you can do everything right and they can walk away. You can do everything wrong and they can cling to Christ. And so you just need to trust that the Lord is going to draw those whom he has called to himself, and just strive for faithfulness and consistency in honoring the Lord, and trust him with your children's souls.
Okay. What do you find the hardest, and how do you get through it faithfully? So what's the hardest part of parenting? So one of the books that I like for teens is by Paul David Tripp, and it's called Age of Opportunity. And one of the chapters is on idolatry of the parent's heart. And I think this one is pretty relevant for most of us. The hardest part about parenting is often when kids don't bow down to our idols. It tends to make parents very angry. And then we are the ones creating an antagonistic relationship with our kids because they are not bowing down. So some of these idols might be things like comfort. Like, I am entitled to a moment of quiet, some space, but my kid has an emergency type situation that obviously needs to be dealt with right now, and I'm exhausted. Or another idol might be security, right? And if security is your idol, you'll probably be a very controlling mother. And that will not go well in the teenage years if you're a micromanager. You have to trust the Lord with your kids and progressively let them have more decision-making, more opportunities, take more risk. Another thing is reputation. This is one more example of an idol. So, like I said at the beginning, naturally we kind of want our kids to glorify us. You know, we want other people to be like, oh, your kids are amazing. You must be amazing. But actually, you know, we have a stewardship to raise our kids up to know the Lord. And very often when they publicly do something dumb, our instinct is to feel shame.
Never happens,
yeah. But it's an opportunity, right? It's a real teaching opportunity. And if you can realize in those moments, hey, this isn't about me. This is about my child. And, you know, how could the Lord use this as an opportunity to teach him about, you know, God's ways, about forgiveness? There's so many things to teach. So I think one of the hardest things about parenting is when we have these things that are immovable, we want them too much, and then our kids keep disrupting our idols. So I think just a heart check. The other thing is, for me, is just when factors outside your control hurt your kids. It's really hard. It's really hard. And again, I think it just comes down to, do I trust the Lord? Do I trust that he delights to do good to his children? Do I trust that their days are numbered before they were even born? And can I trust God with my kids? Okay. How are we for time, Davis?
I think we got 10 minutes.
Okay. Okay, let's throw in one extra. How do you know a good age, before we do our last question, how do you know a good age to begin more in-depth conversations about sexuality?
I'm of the conviction that probably younger is better. Mostly because I've seen it lived out. We were quite diligent with our oldest two to have conversations young, and then just fell off the train. And now, yeah, we have older kids that are like middle kids that are like asking questions. I'm like, shoot, we should have addressed that longer ago. And it's not too late, but I feel like it's felt very natural to talk about even just the practicalities of sex with a 5 or 6 year old, and they don't bat an eye. They're just like, okay, yeah. Right? Okay. And now as we're trying to play catch up, it's like certain kids are like, this is so awkward. whereas the ones that we were more diligent with, I mean more my daughter, but like Evangeline and I can have very frank conversations that are appropriate, but it's not weird, and I think it's because we were diligent about addressing things when they were younger. I know people have talked about some resources that have been used, and for our family, we appreciated the talk. I don't know, Gibson? Something? Gilbertson? Gilbertson? Whatever. It's called the talk, And that talks about sex, basically. Then there's one called Changes that talks about puberty that we used when our kids were a little bit older, but not quite at puberty. And then there's one called Relationships that gets more into the relational things. So they've been very helpful resources. And because they're scripted, you don't have to be like fumbling around trying to find the right words. And it starts out in scripture and there's prayer. And like we just found them really useful. So, but I would say don't wait. Just talk about sex. And I mean, I try to get nosy. We do a lot of premarital counseling, so we talk about sex all the time. Rob and I with the couple, not with our kids present. Okay, I'm sort of over it being embarrassed talking about sex. It's important to talk about in a God-honoring biblical way.
And if you don't talk to your kids about it, they're going to learn from their dumb friends on the playground.
Yes.
So, like, it might as well be you.
The books do have the caveat, and I would say if you're not going to use a resource, you're just going to talk about, like, we give the caveat. This is for parents to teach their children. This is not for you to go teach other kids. So this is something you can talk about with us, but don't go talking about this with your friends. So
they're not that kid on the playground.
Oh, yeah.
They're the kids. Did you know babies are made by...
yes. They do say the average first age of exposure to pornography is 11. So that means there are a lot of kids younger than 11. So it isn't a subject that you can avoid and just hope you don't have to deal with it. It is something to deal with. We liked that Good Pictures, Bad Pictures book for young kids to begin talking about pornography. What do you do? Like, it even has a technique, like, what do you do if something flashes on the computer screen? So they've got a plan of action. Sometimes it gets a little bit awkward because they're too young to like actually talk about sex, but it's more just about nudity with pornography. And one time we went to an Italian restaurant and they had all these naked little cute. One of my boys was quite young at the time and he started yelling, "Mom, pornography!" Talk to you about anything at all. So they come to you and not to their dumb friends. Okay, final question. Okay, so we've talked a lot about different things, discipline, all of this. So, but what would you say to the mom here today who feels like she's failing? Or, you know, maybe she feels like, oh, I've done it wrong. Like, is it too late? Have I messed up my kid? And maybe just feels discouraged with how things are going at home.
My advice would be to run to the Lord and to meditate on His character. I mean, we've been reminded, even this weekend, what an amazing holy God, who, He's not just holy and like up there looking down on us, judging us, but he's Jesus is our friend, right? He walks with us, He's with us. So there's some passages that I think just meditating on His character. So Psalm 103. Such a beautiful chapter for me to memorize. As you just think about, you know, it talks about like the blessings that we have in Him. It talks about how merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not always keep His anger forever. He's going to deal with us according to our sins. So even in our failures, I'm not going to be treated the way I deserve. Like, what? It's just amazing. And what a balm to our soul to give us joy and perseverance and endurance. Yeah, so that would be my encouragement. And even just when you read through scripture, you see how God has used very flawed, imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. Because it's actually about him getting the glory, not me, right? It's not for people to be like, oh, she's so amazing, like it's been mentioned, right? They're such good parents, they do it perfectly. No, it's, we want to glorify God. So that would be my encouragement. Just go in your word, look to the Lord, meditate on his character, because when we abide in his love, that's how we can then love our children, by disciplining and training. And yeah, that would be my encouragement.
I was gonna go to Psalm 103. Such a good one. Yeah, I was gonna say meditate on scripture. Psalm 103 and 2 Peter 1:3 are ones that I just remind myself of again and again, or meditate on. Just a reminder that when you fail, God is unfailing. When you feel your limitations, remember that he is limitless in his power. When you're weak, he is strong, and when you sin, grace and forgiveness abound. And so God's power is perfected in our weakness, not because we're so strong and amazing. And so just rest on your unfailing Savior, your limitless Savior. And I'm going to pull a Joel Beakey and plug a book. I have a whole stack, but I don't know if I have time for them all. But Rob got me this, a month or two ago. Good News for Parents, How God Can Restore Our Joy and Relieve Our Burdens. And I was like, I don't think I'm enjoying this in parenting. Just open the book, anyways. And so I open it in Serbia, and it's so good. This is my plug for this book. This book is for all the parents who mess up, for those who are wrestling with regrets. This is for the self-torturing perfectionist and the self-justifying slacker, the self-deprecating mother and the self-righteous father. It's for the mom who worries and the dad who fears. This is for the one who can't find joy because they're too busy dreading the endless list of what ifs and hypothetical worst-case scenarios. This book is for the overwhelmed, for the family that wants to do better, be better, and feel better. In other words, this book is for you, and this book is for me. So I'm happy to lend it out after we finish.
Oh.
Adam Griffin.
Okay, I think that's a good note to end it on, and maybe I'll just close our time in prayer. And, you know, we're around, so you can talk to us further in private if you'd like at another time. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning and that you are faithful, even when we fail, Lord. And we look to you for strength every day, knowing that we have limitations, and we are sinners, and we are imperfect as parents, and yet, Lord, we want to honor you, and we want to raise kids that glorify you, and so I pray that you give us wisdom, patience, sacrificial love with our kids, even this week, and that our kids would see in us that we are confident that Christ Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer, Lord. So I just pray that you would do this work in us even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Stop.